The setting for this parable is important. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Eating with them. Having relationship with them. Embracing them. There was a group of Pharisees nearby, observing, watching, and they were concerned. You know, Pharisees, they are willing to give alms to the poor. They're willing to give advice to those in need. But they don't have relationship with the sinners and the tax collectors. And so they were concerned that Jesus, as a religious leader, was eating with them, having relationship with them. And so they questioned Jesus, thinking that Jesus ought to be a little bit more like them, giving alms maybe, giving advice maybe, but not sitting with them and eating with them. And so in response to this, Jesus shares a series of three parables. Parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And again, the setting is important. I think the primary audience was the Pharisees. But there's something in this for all of us. The traditional name for this parable is the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son. But I think the best name for this parable is the parable of the loving father. The loving father. I think that's the focus. I think that's where we will learn the greatest lesson as we consider the father in this story. There's three main characters. We have a younger son, we have an older son, and we have this father. It's a very familiar parable. It's a very rich parable. I've even preached on this parable myself on a couple of occasions. And every time I share a message on this parable, and even this morning included, I glean some brand new truth, or I'm able to look at the parable from a particular perspective. There's a richness here, a complexity, and much to be learned in this simple parable. Our focus this morning will be on this father and how we understand this father. Again, review the context. Pharisees were the religious leaders. They thought they knew the father well. But they are going to learn an important truth. Now, in this parable, the three main characters do seem to represent a different people group, if you will. The younger son represents the tax collectors and the sinners. I think all of us have a little bit of a younger son in us, or at different times in our life, we carry out the patterns of this younger son. And so I think as we listen on to this parable, let's listen on with those younger son ears for the application that would come to us. The older son is the religious people. The Pharisees, and there are Pharisees in every age. There are Pharisees even today. I think many in the church, especially long-term people in the church, need to listen carefully with maybe the Pharisaical ears and consider to what degree do I share the attitude of this older son. But the father in this parable is our Heavenly Father. And our focus will be on the nature of this Father and the relationship of this Father with both the younger son and with the older son, and how this Father wants the older son to relate to the younger son, how this Father wants the whole family to relate to one another. Again, a lot to be learned as we reflect on these characters and try to identify with ourselves. To what degree are we the younger son? To what degree are we the older son? Let's begin the parable. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, Jesus continued again in a series of three parables. And these parables were shared over the objections of the Pharisees that Jesus was actually eating with these sinners, having relationship with these sinners. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided between them. What does it mean for this younger son to ask for his share of the inheritance while the father was still alive? It's really, inheritance comes when the father is dead. Well, it means to ask for it early that you kind of wish dad were dead. You see dad as the one who's going to give me some stuff. And therefore, you wish dad was dead so you can have your stuff now. Do we not all at times do this, run after our sin rather than stay in relationship with our Father? Notice the Father. The Father doesn't try to prevent the Son from the choices the Son seems to be wanting to make. Again, as I'm thinking about this psalm, parable, I think in terms of what would I do if I were the father and my son came to me and said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me half of my stuff so I can go." I'd try to prevent him. I'd try to kind of work out the situation where it would be difficult to choose that. But here we see a father who allows this son to run after his sin. In fact, this is part of God's love for us. Part of his love for us is that he allows us to make good choices. He also allows us to make poor choices. Verse 13. Not long after this, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth on wild living. Interesting part of this parable. It says that not long after that, that tells us that this younger son doesn't leave immediately. He doesn't grab his stuff and then dart out the door. He tries to stay around a bit. How long? We don't know. But he tries to stay at home. How many of us try to remain at home after we have told the Father that we wish he were dead? We carry on. Maybe we continue to come to church, even when we've broken that relationship with the Father. However, in time, the son does get his stuff and starts heading out to a distant country. It's kind of hard to stay at home when you have rejected the Father. Eventually, we run further after our sin and our poor choices. Looking back at the parable, Luke 15, now verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Boy, if you'd asked this young man before he left home, what does he envision happening? He probably had visions of how good things would turn out. Isn't this like all of us? We think that running after the things we want, things will work out so well. We have these visions of how good life will be if I only had my stuff and my freedom and dad were off my back. But there he is in this distant land, in a state that I guess could be described as hitting rock bottom. He's feeding pigs. And in fact, in the Jewish culture, to feed pigs, that's not just the worst job on the farm. That is a job that renders you unclean. Unclean. And that's where this boy was. He hit rock bottom. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and he went to his father. He had rehearsed his speech. I wonder how many times he rehearsed this speech as he made his way back home. Note that his state is being described as leading to death. That word death is used a few times in this whole parable. The wages of sin is death. And so this younger son wants to return home. He wants to return home not as a son, but as a hired servant, one of the hired men in the household. He doesn't feel worthy. He doesn't feel worthy to be called the son any longer. Continuing, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Again, imagine if you were the father. A moment ago, we imagined if we were the father when the boy first asked us for his share of the inheritance because he wanted to be done. Now imagine you're the father and you see this younger son returning. What would you do? Would we fold our arms, indicating disapproval? Would we begin to rehearse the lecture that we were going to give that boy? The "I told you so," that this is what happens when you disobey me speech? Do we see a father with his arms folded, prepared to give a lecture? No, we see a father who is waiting and watching, wanting to see the return of the son. We see a father who is standing on his tippy toes, looking down the road, waiting and wanting that son to return. And when he sees the son coming down the road at a great distance, he runs to that son to embrace him and to kiss him. Very unusual for this culture. During this time, for a man, a dignified man, this father, to actually run would have not been seeming or proper. But he was filled with joy. He was so full of joy that he did not care what people would think. He ran to his son, and he ran to his son, not to some hired servant. And as the son sees his father approaching, he begins to utter the rehearsed speech that he had been preparing. Again, we wonder how many times he rehearsed this speech on his way home. Verse 21, the son said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." At that point, the father interrupts him. Doesn't even allow the son to finish the speech. He'd rehearsed it so many times. "Come on, Dad, I practice this. I've got every word down." The father doesn't even allow it. He doesn't need to hear the speech. He doesn't even want to hear the speech. What he wants is his son. He knew the heart of the son. We've talked about repentance before and the importance of repentance. But the repentance is not just uttering those words. The repentance is the condition of the heart. The father didn't need to hear the words. He knew the condition of his son's heart. In fact, if he were able to utter the words, in some sense, could be uttered in a disingenuous way. The father, what he wants is not a speech. He wants a repentant heart. He wants his son back. Verse 22, but the father said to the servants, quick, bring on the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. One of the key features of this parable, and actually all three parables that were in this series, is the joy and the celebration that comes when that which was lost is found. We had the lost sheep and the shepherd rejoicing over that one sheep that was found. We had the lost coin and the woman who rejoiced to finding the one coin after a diligent search. And now we have this one son who comes back. And there's a rejoicing. A rejoicing and a joy that comes in that which was lost being found. Let's turn now to the older son. Verse 25 now. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. This is also a rejection of the father. We noted before that when the younger son asked for his share of the inheritance, it was his way of saying, I wish you were dead, I want your stuff now. Here the older son, he's also rejecting the father. Notice the older son's attitude toward his own father, angry with how the father treated his brother. And the attitude of the older son towards the younger son. The refusal of the older son to come into the family celebration was indeed a rejection of his father. It was a rejection of his brother. As you noted, one of the key elements of this parable is the rejoicing over the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son that was found. The older son does not know that joy. He is not rejoicing. And that's the tragedy of this story. How could we not share in the joy of heaven, in the joy of the Father? How could we not celebrate that which was lost had been found? There's no joy in the heart of this older brother. So the father went out and pleaded with him. Just as the father was compassionate with the younger son and went out to meet him, so the father was compassionate with the older son and went out to meet him. We imagined ourselves as the father, on how would we respond when the younger son asked for his inheritance? Then how would we respond when the younger son came home? Well, how would we respond when this older son refused to come into the celebration? Would we give him a lecture? When we have our arms folded, I know a time or two I have given a lecture to my son, expressing my concern over choices he made. What do we see in this story? We do not see a father with folded arms, with a judgmental attitude. Rather, we see a father going out in love and pleading with his sons, pleading with the younger son, pleading with the older son. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your rules. Yet you never gave me even a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. We had noted that the younger son, when he asked for his share of the inheritance, what he was most interested in is getting stuff from his dad. Dad, I don't want a relationship with you. I want my stuff so I can go play. The older son. Isn't that what we see in the older son as well? He wants his stuff. What he's most concerned about is having a party with his friends, getting a young goat. Dad, I've obeyed all your rules. I've done all that you wanted me to do. Where's my stuff? The attitude of the older brother toward the younger brother and toward his father represents an attitude that is like that of the Pharisees in the context of our story here. See, the father wasn't behaving in the way that the older son wanted him to behave. The older son wants the father to view the younger son in the very same way that the older son views the younger son. And isn't that what the Pharisees wanted as well? The Pharisees wanted Jesus to view the sinners the same way the Pharisees viewed the sinner. You can give them alms, you can give them advice, but don't have a relationship with them. Don't sit down and eat with them. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Note that the father is not judgmental of the older son for his attitude toward the younger son. The father doesn't give the older son, or the younger son, as we noted before, a lecture. Rather, he simply wants everyone to join in the celebration. The father is wooing the older son, wanting him to come into the house, wanting him to enjoy the celebration with the whole family. The father wants the older son to come to the celebration. The idea is that the celebration would not be complete without the older son's participation. We noted the element of death before with the waywardness of sin. Notice the element of resurrection. Now with the return from sin, the younger son was dead and is alive again. Death comes from sin. Resurrection comes from that restoration with the Father. So who do we identify with as we consider this parable? Do we identify with the younger son? Do we identify with the older son? Where is the application for us personally? To what degree are we both the younger son and the older son? We noted that the Father in this parable represents the Heavenly Father. So the next question we want to consider is, what's our understanding of this Heavenly Father? This brings us to a very interesting feature of this parable. How are we to understand the Father? How are we to understand God as our Father? And we have in this parable not one understanding of the Father, but rather three understandings of the Father. There are three ways. And so the question is, which Father do we embrace? And which Father do we take our Heavenly Father? Now some of you are saying, hey, three fathers, what are you talking about? I only see one Father in this story. How are there three? Well, there are three. There is one Father that is the actual Father in the narrative of the story, but there's also two other fathers. There is the Father that the younger son expected to find when he got home. And there is the Father that the older brother expected, or I should say wanted to find in his father. The Father that the younger son expected, the Father that the older son expected, and the Father that is actually portrayed in the narrative of the story. The Father of the younger son. The judgmental father, who will share the opinion of the younger son that he is no longer worthy to be called a son, but will only be accepted into the household as a hired man. That's the father that the younger son expected. I'm going back. I'm going to admit I'm not worthy, and my dad will take me back as a hired servant. In fact, it was the very fact that the younger son viewed his father as judgmental that kept him away for so long. It wasn't until the younger son hit rock bottom, was feeding pigs, that he finally overcame his aversion to going home. If we understood God as that loving and compassionate Father, would we not return to Him so much earlier than we do? And why would the younger son, why would any of us, view the Father as judgmental? It's because we expect the Father to hold our own opinions and attitudes toward the sinners. In other words, we expect the Father to be like us. The Pharisees expected Jesus to be like them. We expect the Heavenly Father to be like us. We are judgmental. And therefore, we anticipate that the Father is judgmental. So the Father that the younger son expected was that judgmental father. Let's go now to the father that the older son expected. This was the father who only rewards good behavior, who will reward us when we obey all the rules, when we're compliant with the expectations. In other words, it's the Father who views sinners in the same way that we do, views sinners with the same contempt that we do. The older son saw rewards coming from obedience to a set of rules. Why was the older son upset because he didn't get a party with his friends. He wants the stuff. He wants the stuff. What does the older son want from the father? A goat. A party with his friends. He saw his father, not for the relationship that could be there, but for the stuff that he could get. See, the older son needed to view the relationship with his father, with his loving and gracious father, as his reward. Not a goat to celebrate with his friends. The older son did not value the relationship with his father. Instead, he wanted to know why he couldn't have a party with his friends. So just like the younger son, the older son was saying to his father, I don't want you. I want your stuff. However, neither of these two expected fathers is actually seen in the actions of this father in the parable. That's the good news of this parable. Instead, what this parable contains is a loving and compassionate father. A father that is quite unlike that judgmental father that the younger son expected, and quite unlike that father who only rewards good behavior like the older son expected. So the challenge for us is, how do we view God? How can we understand and appreciate the true God portrayed in this parable? What kind of God are we most comfortable with? Now, the older son, he does not seem to be very comfortable with that loving, gracious father. It makes him very uncomfortable when the father wants to celebrate and rejoice and be gracious toward the younger son. So the older son is not really comfortable with that loving, gracious God. The younger son also doesn't seem to be comfortable with that loving and gracious father. He does not feel worthy to be called the son, but would prefer to be called a hired hand. How many of us do not feel worthy to be called the son and just is willing to accept being a hired servant? What kind of God are we most comfortable with? What kind of God do we really serve? Do we understand the Father as a judgmental father who is disappointed with us and looking for an opportunity to demote us to hired hand? Do we view the Father as the one who owes us because we have been obedient, followed all the rules? And since we have followed all the rules, we expect to receive what we would receive since we followed all those rules. Again, we do not have a judgmental God of the younger son. We do not have the God who simply rewards us when we obey, like the older son. We do not have a God who is just there to give us stuff. But we have a Father who wants to have a relationship with us, wants all of us to come together to celebrate, a family celebration, to celebrate the fact that that which was lost has been found. A loving and compassionate God that we may not feel completely comfortable with, but that's the God we have. That's the God who is waiting to embrace us and throw a celebration and have all of us celebrate together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, your great compassion for us. Help us to understand you as that loving and compassionate Father when we are tempted to expect judgmental Father. Help us to remember and to recognize that that is not who you are. When we expect and want to see a Father who simply rewards good behavior, that is not who you are. You are the Father who is loving and compassionate and gracious. You are the Father with whom we want to have this relationship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.